bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marcia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. In the last 18 months, every war crime imaginable has been committed by the Zionist regime in Gaza. No Palestinian life is sacred to this regime, and none is spared from the genocide. From newborn babies to the elderly, and from artists to journalists to doctors, everyone is a target. On March the 23rd, at least 15 paramedics were targeted and killed by Israeli troops. Now, a video has surfaced, which was taken by one of the paramedics who was killed, and shows the fire trucks and ambulances were clearly marked and sirens were on, but regime troops opened fire and assassinated these rescue workers who were on a mission to help others. What type of entity targets those who are simply trying to help others? Stay with us as we look at this on the Spotlight. I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Ranjit Brar, vascular and leader of the British Communist Party out of London. And Batu Sobeji, activist and political analyst out of London.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome both of you to the program. I'd like to start it off with in London with Ranjit. I mean, regime officials had originally said that the vehicles were unmarked and approached in a suspicious manner. Now, the video clearly shows Israeli forces opening fire and executing aid workers and the emergency vehicles were clearly marked. So do you think that this will make a difference now that this video has come out? Will these horrific assassinations be condemned? Can we expect international entities to investigate what has taken place?
Thanks so much. It's good to be with you. It depends, really, what you mean by to whom will it make a difference. You know, we've seen that Israel is giving absolute indemnity to perform any atrocities and commit any atrocities by our government, by our... Are you still with me? I'm sorry, I'm having connection issues at my end.
Okay. Can you hear me?
I can hear you. Sorry, if you can see me, I'll carry on, but something's happening. Sorry. You can see that Israel is given absolute indemnity to commit its war crimes and atrocities. That's been the case historically for a long period of time, but throughout the whole of this episode, this genocide... we have seen successive governments, certainly in my country, in Britain, give total indemnity and impunity to the Zionist regime. Its spokesman, its leaders, Netanyahu being a particularly cynical example, but by no means alone, has been carte blanche to come on the media and denounce all of his victims as terrorists, as rapists. This is ongoing. New footage is coming almost on a daily basis. He's encouraging Trump and other governments in the West to crack down on the pro-Palestine activists. And in so doing, he's been very open, saying, who are you demonstrating for? You're demonstrating for these murderers. these rapists. And by that, it's been absolutely clear that, as his now-dismissed Ben-Gavir foreign spokesman had said, we are going to treat the Palestinians, that we're dealing with human animals, and we'll treat them as such. We'll cut off their food, their water, their fuel, their electricity, their medical supplies. And I have watched with horror the wholesale destruction of the entire medical infrastructure of Palestine, systematic destruction of hospitals, of clinics, of healthcare workers. So this is not an isolated example. It's an egregious example from which, you know, in which the Israelis have been very clearly caught lying, caught out in their lie, and demonstrated the extent of their atrocity. But, you know, after a brief pause when it seemed there was some kind of negotiation was going to happen, Netanyahu seems emboldened by Trump's message that he's free now to execute his ethnic cleansing, that this is the American plan, and he's acting for that end. So will it make a difference? Will there be investigation? I don't know what more investigation we can have when the highest international court, the ICJ, has said this is absolutely a genocide, and yet there is no enforcement, there's no action. Right. And we really see, you know, the same pattern of behavior. So it really is a question of what are the forces that can stop Israel, rather than will Israel be held to account by some kind of normal judicial process, which, as we have seen, is lacking.
Right. Well, stay with me, Ranjit, because we're going to get into that part of it also. Let me cross over to Batul. Now, the bodies of medics and rescue workers were found in a mass grave last week. Let's talk about the absolute lack of respect in general that the regime has for Palestinians. And we have seen even bodies that have been bulldozed, mass graves just left out. What kind of entity are we talking about? I mean, it's so unbelievable, this 18 months, and every day it just seems to get worse and worse. I mean, your thoughts about this, that not only do they kill in such a vicious manner, they do not even give somewhat of even respect, sometimes to even bury them, or in this case, burying in mass graves where people happened to come across this grave last week.
Absolutely. One body from the mass graves that was containing the bodies of the paramedics was recovered with their hands tied and actually showed signs of severe torture. And you had one medic that even had their clothes removed and another was beheaded. So they were executed essentially at point blank range by Israeli soldiers. It's not the case of just missiles being thrown from the sky. And as you've mentioned, many of them were buried alive with their feet bound, according to the Red Crescent. The Israeli occupation entity tried to even bury the ambulance, the civil defense, and even the UN vehicles that were present. So I think all of this just shows that Israel is a killing machine. It gloats and it considers it an achievement the more that it kills. Its philosophy is on the destruction of life. You know, especially the subhuman Amalek Palestinian children and babies, they don't deserve to exist. So all of this shows that Israel's goal is to kill all life in Gaza. That's why it intentionally murders paramedics and other key workers in the Strip. So this past year and a half has shown that the entity is a criminal aggressor against everything. It's not just a matter of specifically having something against paramedics or journalists per se. What about the mosques and the churches, the schools, the bakeries? What about all of those civil institutions that are of service to the people that are being indiscriminately struck, you know, all of these civilian buildings? So the strategy for continuing this war is to create the most unbearable conditions for the Palestinian families through not just the killing, but also, we know, the knock-on effects that a state of war brings. So you have, out of the 2.2 million Palestinians, you have 1.9 million who are literally displaced. But it's not just the destruction of their homes. All of Gaza is now rubble. That includes the schools that have been relentlessly bombed. So that means kids have no education. With bakeries and stores no longer there, that means there's a lack of food. There's also a lack of clean water, which means that there's a catastrophic hunger strike. You have every kid in Gaza at risk of famine. So not only dying from the malnutrition and the dehydration, but they're completely cut off from the medical services. Hospitals are completely dysfunctional. And the killing now of key workers who would treat those wounded. So the goal over here is one, and that is to force the Palestinians to mass migrate. That's why they're unleashing hell in Gaza, in the words that Trump uses, because Israel has completely failed to achieve anything. So inflicting mass destruction, and we have to make this clear, is not a sign of strength. It's a sign that Israel cannot achieve anything with less destruction. So mass destruction is resorted to. It means it cannot use logic, it cannot resort to political means. Yet this approach has proven to be so futile because the Palestinian people have consistently rejected displacement, have remained steadfast in their land. They're really living miracles. There's no other way to put it, because the goal is to create so much hell that they would want to turn the people of Gaza against the resistance to call for its disarmament, not realizing that the people of Gaza are the very resistance. After all of these months of relentless massacring, they will not surrender to this enemy and would rather die on their feet than live on their knees.
Right. Well, Ranjit, let's talk about the medical staff in Gaza in general. I mean, you're a doctor. They're unbelievable dedication, that risking their lives every day, and they know that just because they're helping others, that they're even at greater risk. Your thoughts about this, being a doctor and seeing what we've seen over the last 18 months from hospitals being attacked, doctors, directors of hospitals being killed, imprisoned, tortured, disappeared. Let's talk about the targeting of the whole medical side of things in Gaza. Your thoughts on what has taken place?
Well, I think, first of all, that the targeting is specific and deliberate. We saw right at the beginning of this escalation of the genocide, and really it is a 100-year-old genocide, but you know, this last 15 months, it was marked by the bombing of the Methodist hospital, Al-Arab hospital, a bombing which was possibly done with a JDAM bomb, so a fuel air explosion bunker buster type bomb, incredibly powerful destructive means. The hospital survived, but the grounds were packed with civilians, women and children particularly, who were sheltering, thinking this was a safe place, that a hospital had a kind of sanctity and sacred status, even in war, that would mean that the civilian population would be safe. And it was deliberately targeted. And still, if you look up that on Wikipedia, you'll see news source after news source from around the world cut and paste there, questioning, as if we don't know who did it. We don't know how it happened. It was probably Palestinian Islamic Jihad. It was kind of magic bullet theory, you know, a bit like President Kennedy's association of how it could possibly have been, you know, a friendly fire. And it was Palestinians who were bombing their own hospitals. And this is the kind of relentless propaganda, which is the information war that goes along with the killing spree. I do know medics from Britain who have gone out to Palestine. It's interesting, over a decade ago, I tried to get access to come and assist. It's not that Palestine doesn't have enough doctors. Palestine's got plenty of hardworking, dedicated doctors. They're Palestinian doctors I work with in Britain who are in exile and are unable to return to their own land. The point is, of course, that there's a systematic strangulation of Gaza that happens that prevents them from getting the necessary supplies. And now that has become, as I said, a whole-scale and systematic targeting of the entire health infrastructure of a people. This in itself constitutes a very major war crime, but one that is given absolute impunity. It sickens me, you know, that in the face of the crime, and really I don't consider this just an Israeli crime. I'll say everywhere to everyone who asks me, this is a British crime. This is an American crime. This is an EU crime. They are the ones who supply the weapons. They're the ones who created the state of Israel. They're the ones who continue to give it diplomatic, military, press impunity on every level. Rishi Sunak famously went over and hugged, you know, Netanyahu and said that, of course, Israel has a right to defend itself against men, women, children, and the health infrastructure. This is what they're saying. They sent quadcopters into hospitals who systematically shoot, you know, nurses as well as doctors in operating room. These cases are documented. So there's nothing accidental. It's the deliberate message being sent that there is nowhere that is safe. Schools, mosques, hospitals, churches, food facilities, zones specifically marked out, demarcated for civilians to shelter from the alleged conflict. This is a policy of ethnic cleansing, it's a policy of genocide. And the latest example, you know, because let's not forget, Labour Party is currently the administration in mind, which touts itself as some kind of socialist and progressive force, which absolutely is running the atrocities, is running the genocide, whether that's in Ukraine, Gaza, or anywhere else. And, you know, David Lammy, who is our current current foreign secretary, who is the MP for Tottenham, which is a poor North London neighbourhood, predominantly Afro-Caribbean neighbourhood. And he talks about it being the honour of his life to serve in this capacity running this genocide. And he has actually, you know, been put on record over this particular shooting saying, this is terrible and the people accountable must be held responsible, as if it was unknown who the people accountable are. It's absolutely known, and our government in this way shelter the majority of the British people from understanding exactly what's happening, and that really is the information war that's going on. And in parallel with that, there's a real escalation in the repression against the Solidarity movement in order to try and beat it off the street and actually to make its demonstrations illegal.
Yes, indeed. Well, Batul, Hamas says that the video clearly proves Israeli crimes against humanitarian workers and contradicts the Zionist version of what happened. It also says the video is irrefutable visual evidence, which exposes Israel's lies, proves the systematic targeting of humanitarian workers, and constitutes premeditated murder under international law. Do you agree with this statement of Hamas? And if so, each one of these are considered war crimes. And again, it is as if it means nothing at the end of the day.
Absolutely. I don't think anyone disagrees with that, not even the Israeli occupation entity itself, as your guest rightly alluded. I mean, they come out and they say these words in the open, that every Palestinian is a target, they're human animals, they're Amalek. The goal is to create a situation in which Gaza is completely unlivable, to force the Palestinians to mass migrate. So there's no hope of life in Gaza. That's why they're unleashing all of this hell in Gaza. So that's absolutely something that I don't think anyone can refute. And it's something that these past 18 months has put to the test. In terms of what this amounts to, of course, international law does not apply to the Israeli occupation entity because it is protected by America unconditionally. And these past 19 months have shown the dirty face of the capitalist structure that is ruling the world and has really removed those masks of deception, because such a scale of atrocity has not happened since World War II. All the conventions and all of the agreements to prevent such a genocide from happening have shown to be complete lies in front of the real test that we are seeing materially on the ground. I mean, this all goes back to the formation of the occupation entity in 1948, and everything by extension linked to it, shame for the whole world, because the world superpowers were the ones who conspired to uproot the Palestinians, and the whole world turned a blind eye to it, and the whole world is essentially covering it right now. And there's even an outcry and a punishment on anyone who tries to resist. I mean, look at the relentless bombing of Yemen, for example. There is a price to be paid by the resistance countries who intervene with the condition of a ceasefire. That's all they're calling for. Yemen right now is saying all we want is a ceasefire to be achieved, and then we'll stop bombing the ships. We'll stop the targeting of the ships. And also look at how individuals are criminalized and censored in countries in the West. So this ethnic cleansing is ongoing, and the numbers killed and wounded is something that is unprecedented. And I would argue ultimately the vast, vast majority of the world is sleeping and not giving except a little. But once public opinion changes, and it is changing, and calls for intervention become effective, then I think that is the only factor that will kind of make, you know, the governments of the West give, you know, shy announcements in front of this huge level of unprecedented genocide, you know, such as allowing the humanitarian aid at the most minimal level and getting people used to this low rate of Palestinian killing. I guess the upheaval in the world reaction happens when, again, people wake up to the fact that over 100 Palestinians are killed on a day, or human bodies are flying at a certain altitude. You know, people are used to hearing a certain level of killing, and when it goes above that, that's when public opinion riles up more. Mm-hmm. But in any case, all of this would only lead to partial interventions, and then it will go back to normal. Because the hope, I think, on an international front won't come from these governments, but it will come from the people who form that resistance front globally. Right. And that is all people rising up and saying, enough is enough. Every person has a fight in their respective dominion, but it won't come without price, because that's the way the system's been set up. You will face resistance if you speak up.
Right, right. Well, Rajit, where is the outcry from the doctors and others who work in medical facilities worldwide? I mean, from the beginning of this genocide, as you said, about the hospitals and how they were targeted. I mean, where's the solidarity campaigns? What's happening with doctors worldwide, nurses worldwide, paramedics worldwide? Why aren't we seeing more of an outcry from them?
Very interesting question, and I don't know if you've got time for me to fully explore it on the program. You know, your last guest made a lot of interesting points, but I would disagree with her on one thing, and that is this isn't an unprecedented genocide. I would put it to you that it's the stock in trade of Western imperialism to commit these genocides in order to enforce its rule and to loot the entire globe. The entire history of Africa, Asia, Latin America is replete with these genocides, even North America, if you go just a few hundred years back in history. Certainly since the collapse of the Soviet Union and the Eastern Bloc, when Anglo-American imperialists, when the NATO empowers, felt themselves to be, you know, without opposition, when they felt their unipolar moment had arrived, they've been on a rampage across the globe of new colonial wars. And that means Iraq, Afghanistan, Libya, Syria, you know, Yemen, as you rightly pointed out, we could keep going. The level of their atrocities is enormous. The way they've been able to get away with it is because that they still make enough profits from the looting of the entire world to, relatively speaking, elevate the standard of life of workers like myself in the imperialist heartlands. And so they've used two methods. One is the carrot, one is the stick. At the moment, they're going through a deep economic crisis. And so the carrot, the level of bribery, the good life that they can give to workers in the West is decreasing. And so they are relying increasingly upon the stick. And I think, you know, we're not powerless. There are examples. You have to go back quite a long way in history when the workers of imperialist countries have stopped their own ruling class from waging wars. They are ultimately the people who operate the war machine, operate the press, operate every aspect of society. Capitalists give the orders, they pay the wages, but workers have to consent to it. They've taken a great deal of trouble in order to buy off the political leadership of the working class. The Labour Party is the case in point. People think of it as a workers' party, it's a party of imperialism, but it's gone further than that. They've bought off and essentially controlled the trade union Congress movement, which generally speaking can be mobilized. When the Labour Party give the word, that will direct most of the opposition. And then if we look further, even the Stop the War movement, the Palestine Solidarity Campaign in our country, they're deeply linked to the Labour Party, which limits the extent of their effectiveness of their opposition. So in terms of the medical, if you come just right back to the why don't doctors? Doctors were encouraged because it was the establishment policy to give solidarity with doctors in Ukraine, even though that was a NATO war in which the fascists had been installed in order to battle Russia. I don't want to get off the topic. But the reverse was the case. What Palestine solidarity campaigners can see, there's such a glaring difference. Emails were sent around in my hospital encouraging me to donate, to buy weapons, helmets, all kinds of things for the Ukrainian people to fight Russians. But if I speak out, if people wear badges supporting Palestine, if they wear kafir, if they speak words in favor of Palestine in their hospitals, they are sent for disciplinary action. There are hundreds, tens of hundreds, sorry, well, not quite thousands. There are hundreds of doctors I know of who have been reported. And there's a strict regulatory framework and kind of a political policing that's been put in action. I myself was at demonstration, was called out by Zionists working in conjunction with the police at the orders of our cabinet level government politicians in order to try and criminalize me. One instance on a charge of being a racist, on one instance on a charge of being a terrorist. And subsequent to that, the police contacted the regulatory authority, the General Medical Council, the people who, without whose recognition, I can't practice as a doctor, I can't hold a license to practice medicine, and then tried to put me through a regulatory process, which was drawn out over a year, which tried to strike me off as a doctor. Now, others have worked from the other end. They've been taken simply on the end of their social media, initially reported by groups such as the Jewish Medical Association, which actually is a branch of the Israeli Medical Association, groups like Harry's Place, groups like Nasha Jew, and there are a whole number of them, and some of them, of course, working very closely with governments such as the Community Security Trust and others. They're a very organized, coordinated group that have been taken to the heart of British imperialism and work actually as a level of political policing. And so therefore, actually there's a great deal of support for Palestine. but it's being censored.
Suppressed.
Being deeply censored.
I'm sorry, because we're just about out of time. Really quickly, Batul, based on what Rajit said, I mean, it just seems like the control is growing in the West over the people to try to suppress them for not even trying to show any type of solidarity. But you said earlier, despite all of that, you feel that the people are waking up. 30 seconds, Batul.
Absolutely. I think the hope on an international front comes from that resistance front globally. That is, all people of nations rising up against the occupation entity and saying that this is too much of a burden on our souls to bear. Every person has a fight in their respective dominion, whether that's fighting the disinformation war, if you're a student at university in the West calling for divestment campaigns, ramping up the shutting down of weapons factories through civil disobedience, challenging in the workplace. The stain is on every individual institution, on every individual who remains silent, because if we remain silent, it means we've legitimized it. And if we've legitimized it, it means that there are zero red lines and there are zero values, because what occurs in Gaza can effectively occur anywhere else in the world. Yes, speaking up comes with a price, but there's a greater price to pay with silence against all of humanity.
All right, and on that note, I thank both of you for being with me. Rajit Brar, vascular surgeon and leader of the British Communist Party out of London, and Batul Sobhati, activist and political analyst, also out of London. And thank you for being with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marcia Hashimi. Goodbye.
Why there is a need for a government which will be established by the Wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
In one of the letters that he writes to Sheikh Mufid, he tells us one of the ways that we can end the ghibah.
Let us see how one can prepare for the advent of the zuhur of Imam Mahdi, Sahib al-Zaman.
This is Dialogue, an introduction to the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the history of Islam, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Please stay tuned. The 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is the one who brings hope to all of humanity. As the world is being grinded between the oppressors and tyrants of the age, we look towards the heavens so that the advent of the 12th divinely appointed Imam comes sooner. We raise our hands in prayers and we raise our hands in supplications, so that the awaited Savior of humanity comes and brings the final hope and salvation that humanity is so yearning for and desiring. The sights and the eyes of the world are looking towards the advent of this great Savior, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance so that his eminence comes to establish the divine rule of the Almighty Allah for every single human being is completely dependent and needs this divine rule of the Almighty Allah. And it is this divine rule of the Almighty Allah, the kingdom of God that is to be established by Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, which will bring about ultimate justice in a world which is filled with cruelty and injustice.
Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue,
on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are humbly at your service, speaking about the dialogues of Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, the awaited savior of humanity. So there is this interesting dialogue that occurs between some of the supporters and believers of the 12th Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam, who spoke with the Imam and asked him a question. There was an individual by the name of Ibn Abi Ghanam Qazwini, along with a few other Shias, who said that that Imam al-Mahdi did not exist, and they had this difference of opinion, a corrupt opinion regarding the successorship of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. And so the other group of the Shias, they stressed that the successor of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam is present, is alive, and he is the 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. And so in reply to this, we find that Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, says, may the Almighty Allah keep you and us safe from the mischiefs, and may Allah bestow you and us with certainty, and may Allah also protect you and us from bad consequences. Information regarding the doubt and denial of a group from you in the religion and the matter of guardianship and wilaya has reached us. Our sorrow and anger is for you and not for our own selves. As the Almighty Allah is with us, therefore, except for Allah, we are not needful of anyone else, and the truth is with us. And so here we find that this is a small part of a much longer discussion and dialogue that occurs between this group of Shias who are the supporters of the Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam and His Eminence, the 12th divinely appointed Imam himself. And so here, of course, you know, we find that the Imam alayhi salam is praying for the safety of the people, of the Shias, from the mischiefs and the corruptions and the bad deeds and the misinformation and the propaganda of the enemy. And it's so beautiful that even to this day we pray that the Imam prays for us as well, that we stay safe from the mischiefs and corruptions and deviations of the enemy, who is working very hard to corrupt the Muslims and the Shia and our youth. And then, of course, he asks for protection. He asks for certainty and protection from bad consequences. And it's interesting that His Eminence says that our sorrow and anger is for you guys. We feel bad for you. We feel compassionate and merciful towards you. And, you know, the people accepting the imamah of the imam is not a favor to the imam, it is a favor upon their own selves, because the Almighty Allah, as the imam says, is with the imam, and they are not needful of anyone. It is humanity which is in need of Imam al-Mahdi. This is dialogue, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
Our duties during the time of Imam al-Mahdi's occultation, in the words of Ayatollah Javadi Amuli.
In dua-ye asr ghaibat ra ke shayad dar barkhi az sanawat guzashte be arzetun rasid.
My dear brothers and sisters, I'm going to give you a brief interpretation of the supplications that we read during the time of Imam al-Mahdi's occultation, as well as stating a few points about our duty during this time. We have several duties during the time of occultation, including to pray for the arrival of Imam al-Mahdi. This is not only for the sake of receiving rewards, but rather it is a duty. When our sixth Shiite Imam is asked about the duties of Shiite followers during the time of occultation, he emphasizes on reading such supplications. It is true that we read several other supplications for the sake of their rewards, but this one is a duty. Now, what is this supplication? It includes only several phrases. O God, help me know you, since if I cannot know you, then I cannot know your apostle. O God, help me know your apostle, for if I cannot know him, then I cannot know your last proof on earth. O God, help me know your last proof on earth, for if I cannot know him, then indeed I am deviated from your religion.
از توحید به نبوت و از نبوت به امامت و به اهدویت برسد این سنخ تو سنخ عدیه.
Just pay attention to this supplication for a moment. When can you find such a supplication which includes such reasoning? Many supplications are there for in which we only ask God to cure us or grant us something. However, this one is different. This one is to help us stay in the right path and not get deviated during the time of occultation. Now let me explain more. Who is Imam? Is he only a lawyer and a state representative or the successor of Prophet Muhammad? This is important to know. If Imam is only someone who meets our needs, then it does not make any difference whether we fight for the rights of Shiite and the story of Prophet Muhammad's successor. But what we look for is someone who stands as Prophet Muhammad. So first of all, we need to know our Prophet. If Imam is someone like a representative, then people can simply gather in a place like Saqifa and elect someone as Imam. But Imam is the successor of Prophet Muhammad, a person who knows the real meaning of the Quran, who protects the Quran, who knows about us, who knows about the past and future, who knows about our deeds and actions. So if someone does not know Prophet Muhammad, he cannot know his Imam. Now who is Prophet Muhammad? He is the vicegerent of Allah on earth. He is a genius, not an ordinary person. So if we do not know Allah, how can we know his vicegerent? Is it possible not to know God, but to know his vicegerent? First, we need to know about the divine unity. Then we can know about the divine prophecy. And eventually, we can know about the divine leadership and the real meaning of our religion. That is why we have a duty to read such a supplication. This is our duty during the time of occultation and a condition for the arrival of Imam al-Mahdi. A person who awaits Imam al-Mahdi needs to know God, his apostle, and his imams. This supplication is a perfect reasoning and a pillar during the time of occultation.
Allahumma arrifni nafsaka. فَإِنَّكَ لَمْ تَعَرِّفْنِي نَفْسَكَ لَمْ أَعْرِفْ نَبِيَّكَ اللَّهُمَّ عَرِّفْنِي رَسُولَكَ فَإِنَّكَ لَمْ تَعَرِّفْنِي رَسُولَكَ لَمْ أَعْرِفْ حُجَّتَكَ اللَّهُمَّ عَرِّفْنِي حُجَّتَكَ فَإِنَّكَ لَمْ تَعَرِّفْنِي حُجَّتَكَ ضَلَلْتُ عَنْ دِينِي.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
It is only the second visit after his U.S. trip since the International Criminal Court issued an arrest warrant against Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in November 2024 and his first visit to Europe since October 7, 2023. As a party to the Rome Statute, Hungary was required to act on the ICC warrant, but it ignored its obligations. In a press conference, Orban stated that Netanyahu's visit aims to deepen military and intelligence cooperation as well as economic ties between the two sides. He stated that Israel is one of Hungary's largest trading partners.
What makes this matter sad is that today here in Budapest, the killer of 50,000 Palestinian citizens, mostly innocent women, children and elderly, is here in town. That's the sad part about it.
While Israeli flags were hoisted on government buildings and all bridges across the Danube, anti-Netanyahu protests have been banned by the authorities.
Since the beginning of the genocidal war, 544 days now, there was a clear position from the Hungarian government saying that any pro-Palestine protests will not be permitted or allowed, and that's why people couldn't express their opinion clearly.
Smaller, spontaneous protests occurred throughout the day, resulting in fines and arrests. One activist who had been fined several times stated that she was not even informed of the reason for the fines.
No, and the second time they pretended not to speak English until I was done. They spoke English and told me they do speak English. And when I asked them why, they refused to answer the two times.
Orban is not the only European leader who announced his willingness to defy international law. This state visit could set a precedent many around Europe fear.
This is, I think, one of the delicate elements of this issue, that it's not only Orban. It may be Merz in the near future. Tusk, the Prime Minister of Poland, has said the same.
Despite Orban's breach of international law, European governments have remained silent. As a result, observers believe that this is just the first of several upcoming trips to EU member states. Germany's next chancellor, Friedrich Merz, has already signaled his intention to invite Netanyahu and refuses to commit his country to enforce the ICC arrest warrant. Dieter Reinisch, Budapest.
We are here to denounce the ongoing massacres in Gaza and the Israeli incursion in Daraa. The people resisted bravely, sacrificing martyrs in the fight against occupation. We stand with them and will never accept Israeli control over our land.
As Israeli airstrikes on Syria escalate, the response from the international community remains absent. In Daraa, however, the people have taken matters into their own hands. The popular resistance in southern Syria has proven that armed struggle remains the only way to confront Israeli expansion. We stand with our brothers in Dara, just as we stand with Gaza. Resistance will never be defeated. Just as Gaza's fighters remain strong, so too will the resistance in Syria. Syrians and Palestinians are united, and together we will defeat Israeli occupation.
Beyond the battlefield, many protesters also blamed Arab regimes for their complicity in Israel's crimes. Calls for accountability rang out against Arab leaders, accusing them of betraying the Palestinian cause and enabling Israeli aggression in the region.
The Israeli occupation will fall. It's only a matter of time. But those who betrayed Gaza and Dara, like Jordan, Egypt, the UAE, and others, must be held accountable. Their complicity is a crime. And no matter what they do, the people will triumph.
With every act of Israeli aggression, the spirit of resistance grows stronger. Today's protests in Damascus and other Syrian cities are yet another testament to the unwavering determination of Syrians and Palestinians to defeat Israel. Ali Mohammed, Damascus.
In Al-Katiba area in northwestern Khan Yunis, which is included within the so-called safe zone and not far from the infamous Al-Mawasi area, last night the families inside this neighborhood were sleeping and suddenly a massive explosion happened that shook the entire neighborhood. This home, which belongs to Al-Aggad family, was targeted last night, killing the entire family inside this house, father, the mother, and the three little children. But not only that, because of the devastating and massive scale of the bombardment, two of the neighbors as well were killed within this airstrike that was carried by the Israeli occupation.
You can see how closely the homes are built here. We were jolted awake by a thunderous blast, only to find the remains of neighbors scattered across the streets. Our neighborhood has already borne the brunt of Israel's aggression, and now, despite being labeled as a safe zone and instructed to be sought refuge here, we are still enduring relentless bombardment.
The families could collect the remains of the family and the neighbors due to this brutal attack that literally turned the family inside this home into pieces. The neighbors are still cleaning the rubble, looking for any of the remains of the family that was killed here.
The attack was so intense that we thought our home had been bombed, but it was our neighbors. We are still clearing the rubble, searching for more remains of the children who were killed alongside their parents here. These innocent people did nothing to deserve such a brutal end. We call on everyone in the world to put an end to this genocide.
This is the situation inside the so-called safe zone, where the occupation is now directing the families in southern Khan Yunis and Rafah to come to. More massacres and more killing is awaiting the families here who are still subjected to this massive campaign by the occupation that doesn't seem to go any easier on the families here. Ahmed al-Najjar, Khan Yunis.
Whatever goes up must come down. A fitting theme for Yemen's military operations in support of Palestine. The armed forces of Yemen have downed yet another U.S. MQ-9 Reaper drone, an unmanned combat aerial vehicle capable of remotely control.
The Yemeni army's air defenses, with the help of Allah Almighty, were able to shoot down an American MQ-9 drone while it was carrying out hostile missions in the airspace of Al Hudaydah Governorate. The drone was downed with a locally made surface-to-air missile. This is the second drone being shot down in 72 hours and the 17th one during the operations in support of Gaza.
Yemen began its pro-Gaza operations in November 2023. Experts say the growing number of American drones being shot down by Yemen not only reflects tactical success, but signals a significant leap in the country's military capability.
The U.S. is very upset with what they have suffered in the Red Sea and Arabian Sea as Yemen continues to attack them. Moreover, Yemen will continue to advance militarily. Yemen is not satisfied with only shooting down 17 U.S. drones. In the near future, there will be more surprises that will benefit the people and armed forces of Yemen.
Amid the successful Yemeni operations, U.S. President Donald Trump has claimed that the country conducts its attacks with Iran's support, an allegation strongly denied by the Yemenis.
We will continue to support the people of Palestine. Our military success came from the preparation of our armed and air defense forces, and we will continue to counter this American aggression on our nation. We will continue to support Palestine. Iran is an ally of Yemen. However, they have no say whatsoever with regards to our wars and our military, defending our land from this U.S. aggression.
The United States launched intense airstrikes on Yemen last month, after the Arab country resumed its maritime military operations in support of Palestinians in war-ravaged Gaza.
The Yemeni armed forces have shot down more U.S. drones, demonstrating their growing capability to counter advanced aerial threats and sending a clear message of defiance amid ongoing aggression against their country. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
On Wednesday, a number of Italian lawmakers pressured Italy's foreign minister Antonio Tajani to finally express words of condemnation for the Israeli regime and Benjamin Netanyahu after 18 months of relentless slaughter in Gaza. Tajani answered questions on Israel's genocidal acts in the Palestine during a question time in the Senate. His words were far from condemnation for Netanyahu's heinous crimes.
Our government's position is clear. Conditions for a political dialogue must be created in order to achieve a two-state solution, but without Hamas. I will reiterate this at tomorrow's EU summit of foreign ministers.
I'm flabbergasted. Once again, you haven't been able to express a single word of condemnation for Israel's onslaught of more than 50,000 people in Gaza, many of whom are children. Gaza is razed to the ground. Minister, you haven't been able to say a single word on the one responsible for this massacre, war criminal Netanyahu.
Italy's support to Israel's genocidal operations in Gaza has been so far unconditional. In January, the Italian government told Israeli officials that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu would not be arrested under an ICC warrant were he to visit the country. War criminal Netanyahu is slated to pay an official visit to Hungary this week following an invitation from Hungarian Prime Minister Viktor Orbán. Some Italian lawmakers have said Hungary should deny entry to Netanyahu or arrest him if he sets foot in the country.
Netanyahu's visit to Hungary is one of the many legs of the Israeli government's macabre tour of Europe. We deem Netanyahu and his government partners bloodthirsty war criminals, and unfortunately, the international community and most Western governments have failed to provide any opposition to Israel at all. We must strongly oppose the Israeli genocide by imposing sanctions on Netanyahu's government, including suspending Israel-EU association agreement.
Former EU High Representative for Foreign Affairs Josep Borrell has often insisted on convening a summit with Israel to discuss violations of human rights obligations under the EU-Israel association agreement. However, Borrell's successor Kaya Kallas has so far been much more obliging towards the regime than her predecessor, Max Civili, Rome.
The Gaza Strip is facing a severe humanitarian crisis as Israeli blockade, now exceeding a month, continues to prevent the entry of essential aid, including food, fuel, and medical supplies.
The Gaza Strip is going through the most dire circumstances ever. The famine is back again, even more severely, as 25 bakeries stop completely. This current crisis is unprecedented, as this is the longest time span of closure of the Gazan crossings by the Israeli regime. This in turn has caused the shortage of flour and fuel needed for the bakeries to operate.
The United Nations World Food Programme reported that all bakeries in Gaza have ceased operations due to the acute shortages of flour and fuel. The WFP emphasized that bread, often the only accessible food for many families, is becoming unattainable, warning that famine is a serious risk looming for the Gazan population.
All the bakeries closed today because of the continuing closure of crossings. All what was stored in our warehouses by the WFP have been consumed completely. So here we are now. Without any ingredients, there is no way we can work. We used to consume 250 to 300 tons of flour daily, which was less than the actual amount needed for the population. Now there is no choice for us.
The dire humanitarian crisis is further exacerbated by the continuous Israeli military aggression that not only claims the lives of thousands, but also makes survival for 2.2 million Gazans a struggle.
As the blockade endures, the people of Gaza continue to face an increasingly desperate struggle for survival, with starvation looming as a significant threat. Besides the continuous Israeli aggressive attacks, Ghad Ibrahim, Gaza City.
Over 3 weeks of daily U.S. airstrikes across Yemen have failed to achieve their declared goals of ending the Yemeni blockade against Israeli shipments in the Red Sea. When the Trump administration first launched its military operations, they confidently claimed the strikes would just last a few days. But upon entering the war with Yemen, Trump discovered what many had learned before him. Starting a war in Yemen is easy. Escaping its endless trap is where the real fight begins.
These U.S. airstrikes against innocent Yemenis and against Yemen came with the goal to protect and secure Israel and to stop Yemen from its support for Palestine. They have failed to achieve this main task. The biggest proof for this is that Yemen continues to attack Israel and has even expanded its operations targeting Ben Gurion Airport and forcing it to close along with attacking more Israeli sites.
And that's because Yemen is constantly developing and manufacturing more advanced weapons at a record speed. According to military experts in Yemen, this accelerated development is baffling American military planners and reshaping battlefield calculations.
Today, Yemen's armed forces have acquired superior military means across the board, weapons that can hit with more precision and hit at greater distances against U.S. targets. This is changing the balance of power in this war in favor of the Yemeni people and the axis of resistance.
As Washington scrambles for answers, Yemen isn't just withstanding the assault, it's rewriting the rules of the battle. According to Yemen's defense minister, the armed forces have made significant progress in developing new weapons, which could soon be used to target additional U.S. positions on both land and sea. Yusuf Mawri, Sana'a.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala Ahli Bayt al-Tayyibin al-Tahirin al-Ma'asumin al-Mukarramin. Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I know that we all miss the holy month of Ramadan, right? And the ambience left from the holy month of Ramadan, the atmosphere, the scent, the perfume that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His great month of feast has sprayed over all of us. We are still carrying the sense of it, the scent of it. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us dwell in the atmosphere and in the ambience of the holy month of Ramadan. We have successfully reached the 17th dua of this great book, Sahifa Sajjadiya. And in this great dua, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is sharing with us, is inheriting a special dua for when he mentioned Shaitan, remembered Shaitan, and sought refuge from him.